And as we turn there, the title for the message is A Hope for Tomorrow. A Hope for Tomorrow. And let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here this morning in your house and we have the opportunity to meet and to hear your word. Lord, let us put aside any distractions, any other focus, anything that might be pulling away from what your word would teach us this day. Let it be an encouragement and let us learn what you would have for us. We do commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. A hope for tomorrow. I'm going to just start out. We're going to read the first verse that we'll be looking at. So John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Pause there. The word trouble, what does that bring to mind for us? Well, trouble really can be a day-to-day occurrence. We may not always have troubles every day, but certainly our lives are filled with trouble. We have issues that come up. We live in a day of trouble. There is an Old Testament phrase, Jacob's trouble. We think of trouble, things can go wrong and things can go badly wrong. We live in a day of unease, a day of uncertainty. If you don't believe me, you can turn on the Channel 7 or the Channel 9 news. When you watch the news, you see a state of trouble. Our country is always in trouble. The world's in trouble. Things are going on. If you watch the current news, there's major trouble with the nation of Israel. Israel's fighting and the Palestinians are fighting and the Hamas, and there's trouble in that area of the world, and that trouble is going globally with other countries becoming involved. There's trouble in Ukraine and Russia. There are wars going on as we speak. And people are dying from day to day with this trouble. You might say, well, that's not the only trouble. Well, that's true. There's trouble with finance. In Australia, they're saying we're approaching maybe a recession. We've just been warned people are going to lose their homes because the mortgages are going to become insufferable and people are going to get mortgage stress and lose their houses. Let me focus on some more trouble, if that's not enough. We say that youth crime isn't at like an epidemic in level. We see disobedience in children. We see crime. We see young people who are doing things that maybe they might not have done in prior generations. The crime and the things that are going on. Now, as believers, we can look at all this trouble and all these things going on and we can easily become discouraged. We can put our arms in the air and say, I've had enough. This world is so much. What can we do? What hope is there? Well, as believers, we do have a hope. There is something we can look forward to. We can look at potentially at the world's coming destruction and say, well, why should we bother? We know the end of the story. We can read the book of Revelation and we believe it. Why should we even bother? Well, we're going to look at the verses today and we're going to see why there is hope for tomorrow and why there is hope for today as well. The verse here says from John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. So yes, it is easy as a believer to have despair. Some people, I would argue, even have a doom and gloom perspective. Even Christians. I've met Christians and they've been very focused on the negative. And you've got to say, well, is this really the best thing? Should we be focused on the negative? Does that change that the negative is there? No, the negative is there. These bad things do happen. They can affect us. They can be very, very bad, very sad. When you think about some of the things that I've just mentioned, war, people being hurt. I think of the lady who was in her 60s and she was murdered just outside of Ipswich not long ago by a guy just trying to rob her and she was murdered. Okay, these things can happen. They do happen. But we don't have to be doom and gloom. We can focus on the positive in these situations. Well, Let not your heart be troubled. Let's look at what Jesus says when he's answering Thomas in the second part of the verse. You believe in God, believe also in me. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. We can have a hope. We don't have to live in dismay. We don't have to live with a lack of confidence. Instead, we can have faith, and we can have faith in God. He points here to, you believe in God, you believe also in me. Jesus, God the Father, and God the Spirit are all one. And this is what we refer to as the Trinity. So the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Have a quick look forward to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Jesus is part of the I Am. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So Jesus was there before creation. Jesus was not created. There are sects that believe that Jesus was created by God at some point in time. This is not so. Jesus is also eternal. God is eternal. The Spirit is eternal. So here we talk about the Trinity. To further show this and to see why Jesus makes reference to this at the start of verse 1 in chapter 14, let's turn back to the Old Testament in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. This is another reminder of who Jesus is. What is Jesus' identity? Was he just a man? Is he in fact the true God in a man? Well, Genesis 1, 26. "And God said, let us," the word there is us, "make man in our image," plural. "After our likeness." Okay. And then the rest of the verse says, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So here in the book of Genesis, we see a reference to the Trinity. So the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So coming back to John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Again, we talked about trouble and this idea that we have to avoid trouble. Should we be scared as Christians of what's going on around us? Well, we know as believers that ultimately we are very safe. Why do I say that? Well, we are safe because even if you lived in a country of trouble, and I actually have a friend who lives in Israel. He's not a close friend, but I know him. He's in the IDF, and he's a believer, and he's fighting right now. And he could, we don't think he's passed away. We think he's still alive. I don't have a lot of communication with him, but he's a believer, and he's over fighting for Israel in the Israeli Defense Force. You know, his life faces peril every day. He could die. He faces that real trouble, but he has a safety. He knows Jesus. He knows that he has eternal life. He has that. We have that if we are a believer. So no matter what trouble might come our way, at the end of the day, we have one guarantee. And that's nice. That guarantee is what? We're going to go home to Jesus. We're going to go home to glory. So trouble might happen. Trouble may be severe, but let's remember that. The worst that can happen, death, okay, will only bring glory. It's guaranteed. Therefore, we need not live fearful. We should keep a focus. We should keep a mindset. We should have a hope for tomorrow in Jesus, in our Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. And let's remember, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who's telling us this. He's communicating this through the Word, through the written word. Have faith, have confidence in who Jesus is, that he gives us this reassurance. We now see in verse 2, moving on, verse 2, what Jesus reassures Thomas with. So in verse 2, what is the nature of the reassurance? Well, the reassurance that Jesus talks about in verse 2 is heaven. Let's read verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. So let's look again now at the first part of verse 2. So chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, you know what? In heaven, there is no shortage of room. We had a problem in our church at the other building. We had no room and we had to leave. Okay? There was a shortage of room. We might have that problem in this church. That would be a good problem to have. If we had that problem, we would just have to deal with it, wouldn't we? Okay? That's not a bad problem to have. Now, in heaven, that problem doesn't exist. There is no shortage of room for new believers to come and be ushered into the kingdom. There is no shortage of room. So we're allowed to witness, guys. We are allowed to witness. We don't have to be afraid of losing our future real estate. You know, on the Gold Coast, they say, you know, property prices on the Gold Coast, ooh, they're going to be outrageous soon. Well, heaven's going to be far better. You don't need to worry about losing real estate to other people. There are many rooms in heaven. There is all the room we need. Do you know that in the Bible, we actually have an idea of the size of heaven? We're going to look at that in a little bit. We have an idea of how big it is. We have an idea of its three-dimensional size. And we know a little bit about what it's made of, what it looks like. We're going to look at that today. So, there's no shortage of room. So don't try and just save heaven for us. Heaven doesn't have to be for the few. Heaven can be for as many people as possible. There's an instruction. The instruction in the New Testament, go ye into, does anyone know the next word? All the world, and preach the gospel to every living creature, okay? So all people can be saved, all people. So we need to be willing. There isn't a lack of room. We needn't fear that, you know, there's not going to be enough room for us if too many people get saved. There is such a capacity. There'll be such a sadness of the emptiness you can imagine. I don't think there will be any sadness in heaven, but if you can think of it now, you might be sad for those people who you know who won't be there if they don't get saved. You can feel that sadness now, that's for sure. There is no shortage of room. So, in part B of this verse, in my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus really emphasizes this. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's like, I'm not messing around here. This is real. This is a big place. We can't even begin to imagine heaven sometimes. It's a struggle. We can read a little bit about it and we can learn some from what God's word says, but it's hard to actually capture heaven. We can't really see it. It's like someone describing what someone's house looks like and you've never been there. You show them a photo or you take them there and go, oh, this is a nice house. You try and describe that with a few words. It doesn't really do it justice, does it? So Jesus is telling us about it. There are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. And then the next part says, I go and prepare a place for you. So Jesus goes to prepare a place for us. Now, there are two. So this is the last part of verse 2. There are two ideas as to what this might mean. It might mean that Jesus going to prepare a place for you is his preparation work of dying on the cross. The next thing that was to happen on earth with Jesus, he would die on the cross and he would pay the penalty for sin. That penalty would pay for the forgiveness of the sins of all mankind, so that anyone thereafter or anyone in all time could then be saved as a result of believing in Jesus. But some say that this isn't even an ongoing ministry that Jesus bears. He's preparing heaven. He's getting it ready. He's making it better and better. Either way, doesn't really matter, because one day he's coming back to get us. He's taking us there, and when he gets us, it will be a great place. Okay, we can know that from God's word. So that place will definitely be fantastic. Now, you know, some people think about heaven and they go, oh, heaven, it's pie in the sky kind of thing. You know, I can just imagine. Well, that's not what we want to be thinking about heaven. When we're believers, what's our measuring stick? The word of God. Yeah? Let's turn to Revelation 21. What does it say? Revelation 21. This is what the Bible says about heaven. It's important, you know. The word of God tells us a few things. Let's read it. Let's see what it says. Revelation 21, verse 16. So the first point here is that heaven is a physical place. It is a real physical place. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So just for your information, this place is ginormous. That's about the size. This is describing a three-dimensional structure, and that length and width is, that's about the length across Australia almost, roughly. I think it's close. So Australia, and then Australia, and then Australia. Right? So that's how big it is. It's huge. So in square mileage, I'm giving you not kilometres, but mileage, 2,250,000 square miles. Again, square miles is just the base. Okay? And three-dimensionally, it's the same in height again. Okay? We don't really know if it's a cube or a pyramid, or we don't know, but we just know the three-dimensional size of it. So this is big. That's why we know there's plenty of real estate. There's no shortage of room for people to be believers, to live in heaven, okay? So the size of the place is described here in verse 16. It's very big, it's also very tall. It's not just like a flat country. Let's have a look now at verse 18. So skip ahead to verse 18. This is quite exciting. We're not able to see it. We're reading the word of God, and it's describing some of the characteristics of heaven. We're going to read verse 18 through verse 24. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, a chalcedony, the fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, chrysoprasus, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So here, again, just take a pause at verse 23. Into verse 23, we are being described what heaven is like, the physical characteristics. Okay, so the great amount of stones that are used, the gold that is used, what the construction is like. This is where we're going. We're going to be there for eternity. That's quite exciting, okay? We can only just capture an idea from these words. This is the most we've got. And let's look now at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So the saved are the ones that are going to be there. We're going to be there with Jesus. Okay, we're going to be there with our Lord. So that is heaven. That is where we're going, and that is what we can expect. That is a very, that is the most that we have to describe it, but that is what the Bible tells us. And we should look at that, and that is amazing to think about. I can't really do it justice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, turn there. You know, we read about it there, but we can't even imagine how good it is actually going to be. That's just a written description. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, turn there, I'll give you a second. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So this is going to be a really fantastic place. We cannot adequately describe it, okay? I wish I could smile bigger right now. I'm probably struggling, because how do you describe the joy of thinking about, this is where we're all going, guys. This is what Jesus is preparing for us. And at this time, when we're looking at the passage in the book of John, he's describing it to Thomas, and he's telling him, this is what you can expect. So, going back to the book of Revelation 21, so we've had the description of the city. We've had, it's a physical place. It's a brilliant place. It's an absolute master build as far as what the place is, what Jesus has made for us. And then look at verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Remember, we talked about uncertainty, the uncertainty and the trouble. We hear of trouble every day. Well, let's compare that trouble to what we are reading now in this verse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the things that rot this world, all the things that make us question why we're here, is this life worth living? Look at the trouble that we're in. Look at the things we have to face. One day, we'll all be wiped away. You will never have to deal with rust in heaven. You'll never have to deal with a crying child in heaven. You'll never have to deal with pain. We all get pain. You'll never have to deal with any of these things, because in heaven, we're going to be in a new state. We're going to be in a glorified body, and Jesus is making a place of perfection for us. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. This is an exciting place. This is where we're heading. Verse 4 is a reminder, there is no suffering in heaven. And last of all, the best part about heaven, you know, people go on these nature retreats and they try to spoil themselves and they want to get massages and things. You hear about these places that are around the Gold Coast. The problem is the next day they've got to leave, right? They've got to go back to work the next day. Heaven never ends. This is a place forever and ever and ever. Levi, my son, he likes to say the word, he likes to start doing that. He'll do it for 5 minutes and ever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven is forever, guys. We're there for eternity. Praise the Lord. You're never, ever leaving heaven. That's it. When you're saved, you're going to heaven. And once you're there, you're never leaving. So it's a good place. Heaven is a good place. So should we remember this? Should we think about this? We're going to face tough times. We're going to face, you know, life's challenges. Well, it's going to be a good place. We do have a hope for tomorrow. We do have a hope of what's to come. Even if this life isn't going very well for us, we have a great and mighty hope of what can be in the future. So, we will, verse 3, let's turn back to John 14. We'll look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, so it is natural for Christians to sometimes to think about Jesus. You know, when we speak to Jesus, when we pray, when we read God's word, we are not looking at a physical Jesus face to face. We are not. One day we will. One day we'll be reunited. I remember when my friend, when I was 14 years old, he moved over to Italy. And he was a missionary there. His dad was a missionary and his mum. And they moved to Milan, Italy. And I didn't see him for 3 years. And I remember just wanting to see him because he was my friend. And we, you know, grown up for several years together. His name was Nat. And I missed him. He was my buddy. And I didn't get to see my friend for years. And then one day, we reunited. And it was great. We got to see each other again. We were 17 at the time and we caught up. We were friends again. It was a bit sad because he kind of changed and, you know, I didn't see eye to eye with him, certain things with him anymore. But one day in the future, we will be united with Christ. It's coming. So, you know, we live our Christian lives. We are faithful to God. We serve God. We serve in our church. We do things. But remember that one day we will be reunited. There will be a rejoining, a physical rejoining to see who Christ is, and we will be with him face to face. He tells us he's going to prepare a place for us, but he will come again and he will take us to himself. So when we think of this fact, when we think that Jesus is coming back, this makes the troubles of earth maybe now not seem so bad after all. If you think about what's coming, this short time, this somewhat 70 years plus or minus, maybe a bit longer. You know, if it depends how long your parents live, they say. Well, who knows? We could always get hit by a car when we're young. We all have varying time. But the troubles, whatever it could be, for whatever time we're here on this earth, can start to seem so small. Let not your heart be troubled. We don't need to live in fear and fright and trouble around what's around us. We should focus on what we're going to be reunited to. We're going to be reunited to Christ. It puts in perspective how even riches will fail us. If we look to riches, yes, we need a roof on our head. We need food. We need clothes on our back. But even the Bible says, look at the lilies of the field, how brilliant they are in Matthew 16:28. And yet God can provide for them. God can provide for us. So riches will fail. There's not much hope in riches whatsoever. I'm going to close in giving a few key suggestions in ways that we should invest our time. I'm going to discuss how should we invest our time the best to see a future return. All right? The number one, God's word. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. You may know it off the top of your head. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So one should be applied to the word of God. We should apply our hearts and minds to studying this book, to studying God's word, to rightly dividing it, having it inside us. That's what we should do. We should be using our time to study God's word on this earth. Number two, Jeremiah 33:3. You can turn with me. We'll close. We're going to just turn to a few key passages. So turn to Jeremiah 33:3. This is what else we should be doing with our time in this earth. If you want to be troubled, don't be troubled. Spend your time doing these things instead. You'll do much better for it. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me. So call unto the Lord. You know, if you're in this life and you want something to do, call out to the Lord. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, if you're bored, in this life, you're bored, call out to God. He'll show you something. He'll teach you. He will show you great things. Okay, so call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Number three is wisdom. You know, what should we be doing with our time on this earth? We should look at wisdom. Look at the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 5. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So ask God for wisdom, and then we also need to ask God for the ability to obey that wisdom and to do what that wisdom is showing us. It's one thing to have wisdom, but we need to follow through and we need to execute what that wisdom tells us. Okay? So we can ask God for wisdom. Matthew 7:24. Just turn with me to these few passages. We're going to get through them. Matthew 7:24. Talking about wisdom. And therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So we will have surety. If we can have wisdom and we can follow sound wisdom in this life, we'll have surety, we'll have soundness. You know, we won't be flopping around in the wind. We'll be quite sure and quite decided in this life, and God will give us that assurance if we can hear and listen to his wisdom. Alrighty, the next one, what we should be doing with our time in this earth. This is what I'm talking about. We're focusing on trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. So what should we be doing instead? Look at Luke 16 now. Luke 16. You know, Luke 16. This is a story of someone who's calling out. You ever heard someone call out? Help me! Pretty scary if you ever hear it, right? You hear a kid that's calling out. They're stuck in a cupboard. What are you going to do? Apparently my uncle was stuck in a fridge for an hour once. Might explain a few things. I don't know. I'm just kidding. When he was a child, he was stuck in a fridge for an hour and he nearly suffocated. He nearly died, but he was rescued. Okay, this is a story of someone who's calling out. Luke 16. What's he calling out? Well, Luke 16 and it's verse 26. He says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Here we see the rich man, and he's stuck in hell. He's stuck in this place, and he makes a request. You know, that's an interesting thought. Someone's stuck in hell, you know, and they're making a request. What is that person's request? What would they possibly want? Well, here, he wants someone to go and witness to his brothers. He even numbers them. What's the number in verse 28? Can anyone read it out? There's a number. Huh? No? Down a bit. Five. Five brothers. Five brethren. Okay? I've got four children. This is a real number. This is not imaginary. So this man is saying he's got five brothers. Save them. Give them the gospel. Go back from the dead, Abraham. Tell them. Let them be converted. Let them get saved. I declined it. I refused. I live my life. I'm here. That's it. It's too late. Help these guys, please. Please. Okay? We can spend our time helping the souls of those who are still here. We can give the gospel. Okay? So we should be thinking. Okay, we don't need to sit around being troubled and being all scared and worried. What can we do? We can spend our time delivering the gospel to others. We can tell others the good news of Jesus Christ, that they can be saved. We should try. We should try. Some people don't want to get saved, and people are going to go to hell. People are going to reject the message. But we need to try to give the message, the good news, to others. The next thing we should spend our time in is active service of the Lord. This is in the church. We can have a ministry maybe in the church. We should do it. We should help in the church. This is okay. This is good. Okay? The opportunities are many that we can help in the church. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians talks about the teamwork and the roles that can be involved in the local church. There's a lot. There's a lot of little niches and little things that need to happen and need to happen right, even for a church ministry. And they're not all here or necessarily on a Sunday morning of jobs that need to be done. There's other things that are involved in the church that people can help with. And at the end of the day, you know what it's doing? If you have a ministry, if you have a role and you're not doing it, you're not just hurting the church, you're hurting the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ignore the ministry that he might have prepared you to do. Whatever ministry that might be, okay? You fulfill the ministry in the church that the Lord gives you. We need to be faithful with our ministries in the church. We need to take them with eagerness. We need to be willing to put our hand up. If God's prepared you to do something, you know, it doesn't, again, not everyone has to do, you know, full-time church ministry, but whatever God has called you to do, you do it, and you do it well, because this is an opportunity to serve him. You're letting the team down. You're dropping the ball for the team if you abandon what God is preparing for you to do in his church, okay? So serve the Lord in the church also. And lastly on this list, what should we be doing? What should we be investing and using our time towards? The last thing is from Titus chapter 2. So turn there. Titus chapter 2. Verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The last thing that we should be doing, it's a rather simple thing, but it's very, 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 very important. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we need to avoid sin. We need to stay away from sin. Sin is like a snake, and it, you know, once it bites you, you can go for a little while, but you get a bit wonky, you know, and then you start falling over. You know, sin is bad news. And sometimes sin, we go near sin and we think it's all right for a while. And then we can get involved in a bit more sin. And it goes all right for a while. And then can end up being a slippery slope. And then all of a sudden, crash! And you hear, you know, things about people's lives being destroyed. And, you know, sin is subtle. And it can start in very small things. We need to stay away from sin. This verse says, teaching us denying ungodliness, denying worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, godly. We need to actively avoid sin. We need to ask God to help us to steer clear from sin. So to finish, I'm going to read verse 13. Again, let not your heart be troubled, was the reference from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, what does verse 13 say? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day heaven is coming. We're going there. One day Jesus is coming back to reunite with us. We will go to heaven. We can be excited. It's a great place. Let's use our time well. The things that I've mentioned here, again, to quickly go over, spend your time in God's Word. Spend your time calling out to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you wisdom. Work toward the souls of others. Minister. Give others the gospel that they might be saved. If we don't tell them, we're pushing them off a cliff to eternity where their chances will be no more once they've left this earth. Let's actively serve the Lord in our church. We can use a ministry in the church to serve him. And lastly, we should stay away from sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can look at your word and help us to just keep it simple as we approach what you would teach us from this passage today. Help us to remember it and to use it in our lives. Let us be encouraged of this future glory, this future hope that's coming. Lord, we live our lives and can forget about it. We can be distracted, but let us never put aside that this is what's coming one day and that we will ultimately go to this place. We thank you for it. We thank you for a reminder of heaven and a place that you're creating for us. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.